About once a year, I do a series on the tongue, your mouth, the mouth, the power of your tongue. I'm not going to start a series on that, I don't believe, but today's message will be kind of a consolidation of what I usually do annually on this idea. And lest you say, oh, I've heard this before, James chapter 3, the rudder and the bits. I mean, listen, the Apostle Peter said, it is not beyond me to repeat myself. He said, as long as I'm in this temple, I will remind you and remind you. Amen. And so it dawned on me yesterday as I was preparing these notes that the Lord reminds us of things. It's not that I'm going to learn you anything new today, but I'm going to remind you. And that's my job as a pastor, is to remind you and prompt you at different seasons and times of what the Lord is wanting to say to you today. Amen. It's not that you don't know it already, but maybe you're not doing it. Okay, so let's look in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Behold, we put bits. You know that word behold is real important. Anytime you see behold in the Bible, don't just skim over it. It's not just King Jimmy talking. It's important. That means God's saying, look at this. Take note. Underline. Circle. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their what? Their whole body. Their whole body is controlled by that little bit. Behold. Say behold.
Behold.
Yeah, look at this. Take note of this. Ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, wherever the pilot wants to go. Amen. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. He boasts great things. Behold how great a matter of a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Say, a world of iniquity. That's what the Bible calls your tongue before Jesus got a hold of you. A world of iniquity. That's amazing that a world of iniquity can exist in this little thing out here in your mouth. That thing's full of iniquity, the Bible says. And it is set on fire. And it can set on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire itself of hell. That's a strong statement. You don't read the book of James without steel-toed shoes, spiritually speaking. You always wear your steel-toed shoes when you read the book of James. It's a tough one. He pulls no punches. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea are tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But the tongue, read it together with me out loud, no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Now you notice there, I want to go back to verse 4 in case you're wondering why he wrote this. He said, the ships, which are, though they are so great, they're driven by fierce winds. They're driven by fierce winds. The ship is somewhat controlled by winds, but it's steered by what?
The rudder.
So the rudder is, in a sense, more powerful than the. You got it. Life will present you with winds. But you are not controlled necessarily by those winds. You control your life by your rudder. Don't miss that. The Bible never writes something, the Holy Spirit never writes anything extra. He doesn't just fluff up Scripture. There's a reason why he says something in every verse. So don't miss the winds part. That's very significant. You know, a horse running wild can do much harm, both to itself and to a rider. A ship with no rudder cannot steer a desired course. And so the Holy Spirit alone can tame your tongue. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to initiate that taming process. We've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for several weeks now. Or the Holy Spirit, I should say, for several weeks, and the baptism since last week. Amen? The Holy Spirit baptism, in other words, the immersion in God's Holy Spirit, is for the purpose of, number one, well, it's just for glory. For number one, it's what Jesus said you need for power, amen, to be a witness. But a side benefit, and a very significant one, is the taming of the tongue. I question the vocabulary of anybody who hasn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because to me, they have not begun the initiation rite, if you will, into the taming of their own tongue. Are you with me? Do we need a seventh inning stretch? You're being very quiet this morning. It feels like a Methodist church. Come on, help me out here. You can talk in this church. Your mouth before Christ was used by Satan to throw you like a horse and shipwreck your life. Think about it. Before you met Jesus, you did a lot of sowing, like a farmer, not sowing like knitting, but sowing like sowing seed. You did a whole lot of sowing. Don't get depressed this morning, but if you're 20, 30 years old before you met Jesus, that's 20 or 30 years of sowing bad seed with your mouth. Because Satan can only control this planet through your mouth. Amen. Your will. He has no dominion here except what mankind gives him. He couldn't just bowl Adam over and say, I'm taking over Eden. No, he had to get Adam to cooperate with him in agreement. And a big part of the agreement process with the powers of darkness has to do with our mouth, our words. After Christ, A.D., you might say, B.C., the Satan's really busy with your mouth to destroy things. A.D., God is all about the business of blessing you and others with your mouth. Amen. The mouth is intended for blessing, not cursing. Say that with me. My mouth is intended for blessing, not cursing. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. Proverbs 12, verse 14. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? He is good. Let's just tell him again. Lord, you're so good. So good to us. We praise your great name. Faithful God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by what? The fruit. Read it up here. It's on the screen. By the fruit of his lips. Amen? By the fruit of his lips, a man will be satisfied by his mouth. Turn over a couple chapters. I didn't give this to Alan, but you can get there, Alan. Chapter 18, verse 20 says essentially the same thing, but in a little greater detail. I want to read it in the King James Version. Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. All right, look at it there with me. A man's belly shall be satisfied with what? The fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Hallelujah. Good, Alan, you're quick. Thank you. Let's read it again out loud together. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. How do you fill your life? Or how is your life void? You might ask. You say, well, my life's not very full of blessing, very full of stuff. Maybe it could be that you're not speaking at all. Oh, come on. I know you wore your steel-toe boots in here today. I told you we're reading from James now. Come on. I'm going to be as hard as James on you. If you don't say anything, your life will be void of blessing. Your belly will not be satisfied, because by the fruit of the increase of your lips, you're filled. Amen? That's what the scripture tells us. Your mouth. In other words, God doesn't condone spiritual hitchhiking. What's hitchhiking? Leaning on somebody else for a ride of your faith. God has given you the power in your mouth to have your life full of blessing. Amen? Amen. You have the power. Say, I have the power. Where's the power? It's in your mouth. That's what Proverbs is telling us. Your belly will be satisfied. It's a picture of desires being met. Your belly satisfied. Your life being full and rich by the fruit of your mouth. Your mouth has been empowered to enrich your life. But you got to employ it. Some of you got unemployed mouths. You're just waiting for food, spiritual food stamps. And sometimes we take on an attitude of, well, so-and-so got blessed over there. I don't know why God plays favors. God doesn't play favors. They've just been using their mouth and you haven't.
Yes.
Or you've been using your mouth in the opposite direction.
Yeah. That's right.
Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 8. We're going to read it in the King James Version. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. It says, ask, right? And it shall be given who?
You.
Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto who?
You.
So we see in this verse, each one should do their own asking. And when they do, they will be the one receiving. God has designed it this way. God has designed the kingdom for you to do the asking and you to do the receiving. There's a joy in it. What is the joy? The joy reminds us that we have this amazing relationship with the Father as his child. And Jesus said, I want you to ask, I want you to receive, because he knows every time you do, your joy will be full. The reminder will be there. I'm in good standing with God, my Father. Amen? Say, I'm supposed to do the asking. Which will put you in the receiving department, won't it? Well, does that mean you should never come up for prayer on Sundays here at the altar? Say, what's the difference, Scott? Why should I only do the asking? You're saying on one hand, I'm supposed to do the asking, but then we have, you know, agreement prayer. Well, that's just it. Agreement prayer is when another person, I'm from New York this morning, another person joins their faith with your faith because there's power in agreement. Nothing wrong with agreement. Just don't be a spiritual hitchhiker. Just don't be leaning on someone's faith entirely. You are meant to be freestanding, independent, on your feet, confident that when you pray, God hears you.
Amen. That's right.
And then you bring your faith to the table here at the altar, and we say, yes, we join with your faith.
Yes.
You're not just leaning entirely on our faith. We're joining ours with yours, and in that agreement, amen, things happen.
That's right.
You got it, I think. Amen. You know, the men at the camp out, we were talking about the devil works through the power of agreement. As I said earlier, he can't do anything in the earth unless humans agree with him. That's why you meet a person who's totally demon-possessed. They've been agreeing with Satan a long, long time, probably many years in their life. They've been agreeing with his thoughts, his attitudes. That's why it's important to keep unforgiveness out of your life. Keep unforgiveness, bitterness, all bad attitudes. Keep them out of your life. Don't let them take root. When you let a bad attitude, a bad word, a negative thought take root in your life, you're giving territory, turf, to the devil. And that's what happens when a person gets demon-possessed. They've been agreeing with Satan year after year. God wants us to agree with him for good.
Amen.
His kingdom works through agreement as well, but it's always for our good, for the good of other people. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Turn over to Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 12, in verse 3, in the King James Version, Paul says here, are you there?
Nope.
Acts 12, 3. Paul the Apostle's writing, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Let me stop there. Paul's saying, I got grace. God has graced me as an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, because an apostle kind of covers all the bases till he gets the church established, then he goes somewhere else and establishes another one, you know, raises up a pastor. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say. I want you to see that right up front. See, when God gives you grace, you got a responsibility to do something with it. When you get a revelation, you have a responsibility to do something with that revelation, that truth that God empowers you with. When God gifts you, you have a responsibility to exercise that gift for the good of others. And Paul says here, I say words to you, the church at Rome, because of a grace given to me. All right? It's worth parking on that for a moment just so you get it. To every man that is among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according to what? As God, read it out loud together with me, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, we're often lured into thinking that some people are favored with greater loads of faith and power than we have. And that's not the case at all. They're just developed in their faith. Are you with me? You see someone walking in extreme blessing spiritually, they're out there, they're like pumping iron spiritually. They're working out. They're using their faith. Do you understand that? The scripture says here, every man has been given what? A measure of faith. When you got born again, you got a measure. Mm-hmm. And how big was that measure? Well, Jesus described it as the size of a mustard seed. Mm-hmm. Why? Because if it was a big old seed, it wouldn't take any faith to exercise it. Mm-hmm. It takes faith to exercise a little seed. And we've all been given that little seed. And God looks at you and says, now do something with it. What are you going to do with the seed of faith I've given you? Look at Acts chapter 10, one book to the left. Acts 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says this, Peter stood and he opened his mouth and he said this, of a truth, I perceive, read it out loud together with me, God is no respecter of persons. Peter came to a revelation right there at the doorstep of Cornelius' house. God took him to a Gentile's house to teach him this lesson. And he said, wow, I see it. I got it. No question ever from now on. God is no respecter of persons. Why was he saying that? Because the Holy Spirit had just been poured out on all these Gentiles from Italy. Father has no favorites. Your heavenly Father has no favorites. He's an amazing Father. He can have all these children, millions and zillions of children, and yet he plays favorites with none. He's no respecter of any of them in a sense of personhood. Yet they're all what? Favored by him. Amen. You are favored. You're as favored as Jesus is. He'll answer your prayers as readily as the saintliest saint you can think of. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Brother Hagin, Charles Finney, you name it. God will answer your prayers every bit as much as their prayers. The difference is, it looks like he's being more favorable to them because they're just busy day and night pumping out, you know, working out their spiritual muscles. They're just saying more than you and I. They're just speaking more than you and I. They're praying more than you and I. There's no condemnation. It's just we got to get busy exercising our faith, taking our mustard seed. Amen? Speaking with our mouth that which he's given us to speak. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, one book to the left. 16:23. Also in the KJV. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
He's no respecter of persons. Amen? John 16:23. Jesus said this, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. The emphasis there is on the word me. It's not on the word nothing, it's on the word me. Because the disciples were looking to Jesus strongly as the Messiah. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Underline that ye person in that verse. That's very important. Circle that ye person in that verse. That's very significant. That's you. And at the end of the verse where it says, the Father will give you, underline that person too. That fellow's you. Jesus said, you'll ask me nothing. You will ask the Father and he will give ye. He will give you. Amen? It's true. God is expecting who to ask? You. Say this with me. Jesus told me to do the asking. I'll do the asking. And I'll do the receiving. Because Father has no favorites. Say it with me. Father has no favorites. He's no respecter of persons or personalities. Say this with me. I've been given a measure of faith. I will put it to work. I'm not a spiritual hitchhiker. I will ask and I will receive. Amen. That's good. You're already putting your mouth to work this morning before we got out of church. You're already busy with it. Good for you. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, 6. We'll read it in the King James. Luke 17, 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. And it would what? It would obey you. If you have faith, you would say. See, faith isn't faith until it's spoken, until it's released in the audio realm, if you will. It can be a whisper. It doesn't have to be a shout. It can be a whisper. If faith is speaking, the whisper will be heard. Amen? Sometimes faith requires a shout. You got to determine, be led by the Holy Spirit as to how to present the volume level on that, okay? But the important part is that faith always speaks. Amen? Faith always says something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We're doing a lot of scripture coverage this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. This scripture was on our business card years ago when we first started the church. How many of you had the original business card? Well, my wife, of course, and Dave and Judy, yeah, in the back. And if Jim were here, I know he'd be raising his hand. Did you keep any souvenirs? Did you keep the old original? I got one or two originals. I just love them. It was a good card. It was a good card design. I like it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Look at it in the King James there. This was our slogan from the beginning. It's still our part of our mission statement, if you will. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. That's a quote from the book of Psalms, by the way, from Psalms 116:10. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore what? Speak. Yeah. Read that last line again on the bottom of the screen here with me. We also believe, and therefore speak. Speak. Has your life been lacking fruit lately? Has your life not been filled as full as you would like lately? It could be one of two things. You could be either speaking the opposite of what you really want to reap, or you might not be saying enough at all. This message is intended to provoke you, to stimulate you, to get speaking. Get your faith out there, amen? Get your faith out in the realm where it can do some good for you. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4 there, same chapter, back up to verse 7. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We have it in what? Earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, when you get your prayers answered, when you see your words come to pass, spoken in faith, it reminds you what? How great you are?
Nope.
No. The excellency of the power that's within you. Amen? We have an excellency of power within us. It's not about you. You're nothing but an earthen vessel. That's what the scripture says here. We are an earthen vessel. Amen? So the glory all goes to God. The excellency of the power. You know, it is quite humbling, isn't it, that God would hear our prayers? It humbles us. Nothing wrong with that. Good dose of humility now and then is a good thing. Amen? God humbles us by answering our prayers. The fact that he enables us through the power of our words to alter our world is amazing. You can have what you say. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Not what he believeth. What he believeth and saith. You got to get them both out there. Amen. Faith is not faith until it's spoken. You got to speak it. You got to get it out there. As I wrap up today, I want to exhort you to never call yourself a doubting Thomas. Be very careful what you say about yourself. Even areas that are obvious blemishes, obvious inadequacies, obvious weaknesses, don't talk about them. When you talk about them, you're doing what? You're reinforcing them. It's like adding rebar to the devil's plot for your life. We don't want to add no rebar to what he's already doing. Don't do it. Amen. Speak what you want, not what you have. Amen. Declare what you want. You're bad with time management? Say, I'm a good time manager. I'm on time. I'm lickety-split. Say about yourself what you want God to create in yourself. You're not creating that. God's word, as you put it to work for you, it is making a way for God's power to be released in that area of weakness. Amen? So don't declare your weakness. Never, ever, promise me you'll do this. I will never call myself a doubting Thomas. Now, you made a promise to a preacher in church. God, you heard him. Don't ever say that about yourself. Say, I'm a believer. That's who you are. I'm not a doubter. Now, Thomas doubted, but he got converted real quick. Amen? He went from being a doubter to a believer. But you're a believer. We're those who have not seen with our eyes and yet believe. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen? That's us. We're believers. Don't call yourself a doubting Thomas. There's power in your mouth. There's power in your words. Use them for yourself, and your belly will be filled with good things. Amen? Let's look at one last verse together, Romans 4, and then we're going to pray. Romans chapter 4. Musicians, you can make your way to the front. We're going to sing that song again. God is, you are good. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. I want to encourage you to make this a confession. If I go to be with Jesus before Terry does, I'm asking her to put this on my epitaph, on my tombstone. I love this verse. I want this to, this will be said of me. And I will live it. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 in the King James. If you want to just look up here on the screen and read it out loud together with me. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen. Say that about yourself. Don't call yourself a doubting Thomas. Say this daily. I stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. I grow strong in faith, giving glory to God. It glorifies God when we walk in faith. Amen. It glorifies God when you release faith-filled words into your world. And you'll see in time your belly filled with the fruit of it as you practice it. The key again, the operative word there is practice it. Say something, because faith is always, faith isn't faith until it's spoken. Amen. Praise the Lord.